have your outline. If you don't have an outline, there are outlines available of the lesson for this morning. The ushers have them. Raise your hand if you need one. My announced topic was Romans chapter 4, and I was not quite overwhelmed with questions after last week's lesson from Romans 4 in the Sunday school hour. But I got a lot of good questions, and it made me eager to dive more deeply, especially into that subject of in Romans 4, where it says that for Abraham, his circumcision was a sign and a seal of his righteousness by faith. And so I did a lot of extra reading on that subject and was very much looking forward to addressing that subject again in today's class. But for various reasons, I was unable to finish my lesson. And so late yesterday afternoon, I went back to one of these lessons on themes in Proverbs, which I knew I could get done before my bedtime. So I did that. And so today our topic is these themes in Proverbs once again, and the specific topic for this morning is money and wealth, as you can see in the heading of your outline there. So let's just dive into it. Of course, the Bible says a lot about money and wealth, but we're mainly keeping ourselves. I'll refer to and even turn at some points to other passages of the Word of God during our lesson. But I'm trying to especially focus on what the Proverbs say about money and wealth, and there's no shortage of that either. So let's see how far we can get through this outline this morning. Start out with the truth about money and wealth, just some very basic things about money and wealth. Starting out there with number one, in itself, money is neither good nor evil, that is, in itself. The keys really are how we get the money that we have and how we use it. And of course, what is our attitude toward it? And we'll see that as we go along. But first of all, money can be used for good. Hopefully that's obvious to you. If not, listen very carefully. But money can be used for good. First of all, it is a means that can be used to honor God and to advance His kingdom. A means to honor God and advance His kingdom. Let's notice, first of all, Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. That it can be a good thing, it can be a useful thing. We see in Proverbs 3, 9, it says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions." So we can honor God with our possessions. Our possessions are our material wealth. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So if you take what God gives you and honor Him with it, and we'll see how we are to do that as we go along, the Lord is obviously pleased with that. It is honoring to Him. And He responds by giving more blessing yet. Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Look over at Proverbs 11, verses 24 to 26 also. It says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more." I think we'll come back to this passage later, but scattering means we take what God gives us and we distribute it to others in God-honoring ways. There's one who scatters, seems like he's getting rid of all his money, yet he increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right. He's stingy with what he has. So it's an antithetical parallelism here. He withholds more than is right. Seemingly, that's the way to become rich. Hang on to what you have, be stingy with it, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. We can honor God with our money. Let's look at one New Testament text here, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 13. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 13. Paul writes, and this is, of course, the context here, is that he was urging the people of Corinth to give generously to the people of Palestine, the Christians there in Jerusalem and Judea, and because they were undergoing hard times. And so he writes, but this I say, he who sows sparingly, in other words, he's very sparing about giving and helping others with what he has. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because I feel like I'm being compelled to do this, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, have an abundance for every good work. And notice, it especially focuses on kingdom work. Verse 9, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched with everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. So Paul is not just saying here it's going to relieve the temporal needs of the saints in Judea. He's saying, he's calling it a ministry. And look how much ink, we could say, he's spilling. He starts at the beginning of chapter 8 and goes through chapter 9 on the subject of this offering. So money can be good, used for good as a means to honor God and advance his kingdom. And then the next point there is money is to be considered a blessing from God. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. Sometimes people end up with a lot of money, and it turns out it really ended up being a snare and, in a way, a curse. If you've never heard of this phenomenon, read about the people who have won the biggest lottery jackpots and what their lives were like following that and how much money they have now. It's an interesting real-life commentary on that truth of money being a snare. But it can also be a blessing from God. You shouldn't so fixate on the fact that money has potential dangers and say it's no good. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And I think, though ultimately it's pointing at ultimate riches and honor and life, it's also saying that these are blessings here in this life from the Lord upon people who honor and serve him. Think of Abraham, for instance. Think of Job, who was the most godly man on the face of the earth at his time and was blessed much outwardly by God. But money can also be used for evil. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Here, the writer says, this is his petition to the Lord. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he's aware that if he has too much money, he's going to be tempted to turn away from God and trust in his wealth. If he doesn't have enough, that he's going to be tempted to steal. So he just prays, Lord, give me what I need. So the man knows his own heart. He knows the dangers of wealth. He knows the dangers of poverty. He simply asks that he might be kept from sin. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 as well. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul writes, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's an error when Christians just look at money as terrible because the Bible says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and so they just think it's godly to not seek after money at all. That's not a biblical view. At the same time, when we learn about the Bible tells us to be diligent, as we'll see, and that money is a blessing, like we've read from Proverbs 22:4, etc., we can easily, being the sinful creatures that we yet are, let the pendulum swing in the other direction completely and be in danger of loving money, setting our hearts on it, and trusting in it. We have to be aware of the evils of money or the dangers associated with it. Money readily lends itself to evil, and money is a common and powerful snare. That's what Paul is teaching in that passage. And so we need to think constantly of the axiom that we find in Jesus' words. I'll just read this for you, Matthew 19, 24 and 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? Well, the answer is anyone by the grace of God only, though. All right, so first of all, money is neither good nor evil in itself. Secondly, money is relatively worthless. We need to always keep that in mind. It is relatively worthless. In other words, though there are good uses for it, though wealth can be a blessing, Proverbs 22 and verse 4, my point here is this: material wealth does not compare with spiritual good, period. And that is a true, absolute statement. Spiritual gifts, spiritual graces, spiritual blessings far exceed money and wealth. So let's just look at four of them according to the book of Proverbs. First of all, wisdom. It's far better to have wisdom than to have money. That's right. Far better to have wisdom from a scriptural standpoint than to have the wealth of let's think of people, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, etc. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11, first of all. Here's wisdom speaking in this chapter. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. And likewise, she says in verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Texts like that, brethren, should ring in our ears when we're tempted to say, but I need to put more hours in. Why? So I can make more money, for instance, rather than attend the prayer meeting or come to church on Sunday morning because you're so dead dog tired. Because you're out there making money. I mean, I believe the Bible does say work 6 days a week and rest one. I agree with that 100%. But if you let temporal pursuits, especially the pursuit of money, rise above your seeking first the kingdom of God, that is sinful. That's a problem. You should seek wisdom first, then righteousness is next. Better than money. Proverbs 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Oh man, if I had just, worked that second job, I might have let my family suffer a little bit. I might have had my devotional life go out the window for a while, but I would have been better set for retirement. We shouldn't think that way. Work hard, within reason, maintaining your righteous priorities, but again, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Then the fear of God, Proverbs 15, 16, and 17, is better than money. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs, veggies, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. For lunch yesterday, I had a salad. Part of the reason was because I knew that for dinner, I was going to be having a meat lover's pizza. Now, you can guess which one I enjoyed the most. But if the day had gone in such a way that the wisest and best thing was to just have the salad and forego the meat lover's pizza, I wouldn't have complained about it. Because the real issue is, do we have the fear of God? The rest of the things don't really matter. That's the idea here, money included. And then chapter 22 and verse 1, let's notice that a good name, that is a good reputation, favor with men, if it is legitimately achieved, is better. Better to have a good reputation, that you're an honest person, a person of integrity, a God-fearer, a lover of God and your fellow men. Better is all that than to have great riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So let's remember this, brethren. We can understand that money can be used for good. It's a blessing from God. But relatively speaking, compared to spiritual good, it is worthless. And that should be a significant part of our theology about money and wealth. Secondly, the purpose of wealth, point B. Or we could call this the godly use of wealth. Realizing what we've just seen, that money is not good or evil in itself, we realize also, though, that money is something that everyone must deal with on a regular basis. Seeing that money is dangerous and looking at money too much as evil in itself, some of the Christians in the early centuries did things like become hermits. They just said, we're going to separate from this world completely. That's kind of like the origins of monasticism. That was not biblical. Everyone has to deal with money on a regular basis, and we shouldn't think the answer is to try to completely get out of this world as much as we can. The Bible condemns the principles behind what we call asceticism, looking at material things as evil in themselves. But we do realize money does pose great dangers, and also, as we saw, that money holds potential for good. So when we're trying to use our money in the right way, how would we sum that up? What is the right way? Well, first of all, very generally, honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. Excuse me. And that means, in general, use everything for God's glory. That's point. Oh, I don't have it there. So I have a little A. I just had to fit my outline on one page, so these things kind of got dropped off. In general, I put, use everything for God's glory, and then more specifically, give of your first fruits to God. It's a text we've already looked at, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, and I think we might be coming back to it again in a little bit, so let me just read it again. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. There's a reference to tithing. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. As I said, we'll come back to that text, so let me just press on. Secondly, take care of your own. Take care of your own. In the fifth commandment, Jesus rebuked the Jews of his day because they had figured out a neat little trick. They could save a lot of money by not spending it on care for their aged parents. And so they had this thing called Korban. And they said, what was Korban? It was specifically designated money, fully approved by rabbis, saying, we're going to give this money that we could help our parents out with in their old age to take care of them. We're going to give this money to a far, far better purpose, the kingdom of God, to the temple, to the synagogue. The rabbis can benefit. I mean, who wouldn't want that? That's really godly, isn't it? Jesus rebuked them because they refused to spend what they had to help their parents in their old age. Or think of 1 Timothy 5:8, where Paul says that people need to take care of their own family members, not rely on the church to do it. People who don't take care of their own family members, Christians, Paul said, are worse than infidels, worse than the ungodly. Take care of your own. For example, give them an inheritance. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. The sinner says, I'm not going to help out with my children. I have other purposes. The Bible says your purposes will be frustrated. Or Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. I think the idea there is a prudent wife is better than any inheritance. And if you have a prudent wife, you can say, the scripture is exactly right about that. Amen. But the first part of the proverb is also true. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers. That's the biblical way of looking at it. So, how do you use wealth in a godly way? First of all, generally, you honor the Lord. Secondly, you take care of your own. Third, you give to the needy. So we see something about lending and giving to those in need. Proverbs 3:27, first of all. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. It's kind of like the way John sums it up in his first epistle. And I'm thinking, and I thought I would be able to quote this here. It's something about if your brother has a need and you shut up your heart to him and you are able to help him, I think at least he had those three elements in it, then he doesn't say woe to you, but something along those lines. Well, the point here is that if God brings someone along your path, think of Matthew 25. When did we see you hungry, Lord? We never saw you hungry. Well, I brought many people along your path, but your heart did not go out to them. You shut up your heart. I think that's how John states it. If we have the ability and there's someone with need, we should give. Proverbs 21:26. Proverbs 21:26. He covets greedily all day long. That's the unrighteous, but the righteous gives and does not spare. And then Proverbs 29 and verse 7. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked does not understand such knowledge. Or the wicked does not understand knowledge. In other words, true knowledge. One purpose of our wealth is to show compassion to the poor. I know we live in a society that has a huge safety net. Safety net that allows some people who don't have jobs to enjoy luxuries that I don't feel the liberty to enjoy. It's difficult, but it's not impossible to find ways to help people who are in need. All right, third, point C, vital lessons about money and wealth. Vital lessons about money and wealth. First of all, its true source, Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So where does money ultimately come from? Well, it's stated there at the beginning of verse 22. It comes from God. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. If you end up with more than you used to have, where did that come from? You're going to say, well, from my business acumen and savvy, from my diligence in burning the midnight oil. Well, those may have both been means, but ultimately it came from one place and one place alone, from God. Think of these texts, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I remember a statement that a president made, I don't know, somewhere around maybe a dozen or more years ago. And it went something like this, you know, talking to people of means and people with who have businesses and so on and stuff like that. He said, you didn't build that. And his point was, don't think that it was your hard work and ingenuity that led you to the blessings you have. And it really created quite a kerfuffle, you know, between liberals and conservatives in the day. But it was a legitimate point. His point was different from the text here. His point was, well, it was the government that gave you the ability to do that. They made the roads, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They gave the infrastructure so you could do that. And there's a degree of legitimacy to that. We're going to see, though, that the Bible does say one of the reasons there's such a difference between the poor man and the wealthy man is that the poor man stays on his bed because he can, and the righteous man is diligent and he works hard. But the point is, we can observe those differences, but ultimately, it was not your hard work in school. It was not your intelligence. It was not your applying yourself more than others or burning the midnight oil. Ultimately, the thing that gives you more and makes you to differ is God. And that's true regarding every difference among us, whether it's our looks, our intelligence, our athletic ability, our artistic ability, whatever it is. It's God who does it. And that's especially true, the Bible is saying here, when it comes to money. Every good and perfect gift. Money can be a good gift, Proverbs 22:4, and as coming from God, by definition, it's a perfect gift. We shouldn't despise it. We just need to realize where it comes from. Its true source is God. Second, We are not to trust in money and wealth. We are not to trust in it. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. We should not trust in money. Let's go back to a text I already read. I think I read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 6. Let's read verses 8 through 10. So 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 through 10. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We should not trust in money. In fact, since we're already there, let's look at verse 17 as well. 17 and 18. And 19, because they underscore some of the truths we've already seen from Proverbs. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So here, this is the New Testament perspective as well. If a Christian man is rich, here's the perspective we should have. God has richly given him those things for what? Just to give away? To give away, yes. We're going to see that in the next verse, but also to enjoy. So when you're tempted to think that person shouldn't be able to live so much more luxuriously than I do, that's not God's perspective. If God gave him the wealth, there's a legitimate degree of enjoyment of that wealth that he should engage in. And we should be thankful that he can, even if I can't. As I eat my veggies and I don't have the steak night after night, I should just say, thank you, Lord, that I have what I need. But now also verse 18, let them do good. He's talking about the rich people in the church. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And then by doing that, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So both things are true for the godly. God gives them the money to do what? To enjoy and to give. And both can be done and are done by godly people. So we're not to trust in money. Second vital lesson about money and wealth. Third one is this. It's something we've seen already, but we'll, for good measure, look at it again. Contentment is the main thing. I haven't stated that explicitly, but we looked at both of these texts here under this heading. First of all, Proverbs 30, verse 8. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Help me not to be a liar. And then this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food you prescribe for me. You might pray for more food if it's tough. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need, Lord, so we're not susceptible to temptation to do things like steal, as this writer of this proverb says. Help me to be content, though, whether you give me an abundance or not. And remember how Paul stated it in Philippians 4. He could be content with a lot, or he could be content with little. He could be content if he had 3 squares a day and the kind of meat that he wanted. He could be content with that, and he could also be content with herbs for his meal, with vegetables. That's contentment. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's what we need to do. We need to not be longing for riches. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17 again. Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. What happens when people love money and they're all about getting more money, their hearts shrivel up and they forget what the good things really are. Like the fear of the Lord and love. They're content if they can get more money, not to know love in all of their relationships. But contentment is the main thing when it comes to how much we have. Listen to Matthew Henry's commentary on verse 16. He said, "A little, if we manage it and enjoy it in the fear of the Lord, if we keep a good conscience and go on in the way of duty and serve God faithfully with the little we have, will be more comfortable for us and turn to a better account, better result in the long run, than great treasure and trouble along with it." Trouble that comes to us because of our soiled conscience. He says, "It is therefore far better and more desirable to have but a little of the world and to have it with a good conscience, to keep up communion with God and enjoy Him in it," in other words, in the little bit we have, "and live by faith, than to have the greatest plenty and live without God and without His blessings in the world." Maybe one of the reasons you don't have joy is because you sought joy in the bottom line of your bank account and not in godliness and love and peace with God and your fellow men. Fourth, the best path to wealth. The best path to wealth. Here's where we're going to do a little bit of repetition of what we've already seen, but for a purpose. Remember, the presupposition here is that wealth can be used for good, and in itself even can be a good thing. It's the blessing of the Lord, as we'll see in the first text here. We'll be reminded. Wealth is good in that it's a necessity to a degree. You can't live without it. Not for long. It is a blessing, and it is useful for the kingdom of God, to expand the kingdom of God. You might say, well, no, it's preachers that we need to expand the kingdom of God. It's missionaries. It's missions strategies, etc. Yes. And then, and what is it that supports those missionaries on the other side of the world? Or even right around the corner? The preachers in the pulpits? It's our wealth. So let's remember those things about wealth, the good uses of wealth and the goodness of wealth as God blesses it and gives it. So, what is the best path to wealth? You say, okay, I see from the scriptures it's legitimate to get money, and that in that sense even to seek it and to work hard for it. Let's notice the best path to getting wealth. And it starts out with the first and most important thing, honor God. It's basically a repetition of point number one under heading B, the purpose of wealth, but it bears being repeated at this point. So first of all, let's look at it in general. Proverbs 22, verse 4, once again. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." If you say, I'm not going to worry about being a humble person, if you get a lot of money, you don't have to be humble. Well, that's ungodly. So you're starting out already on the wrong note. You have to honor God throughout if you want to have money that is really a blessing from God. It's by humility and the fear of the Lord that riches and honor and life come, and that's the only way you should seek them, by honoring God first. Seek first His kingdom and its righteousness. Then secondly, under honoring God, more specifically, and this is something we've noticed already, but I want to make a different point here. You want to get more of this earth's goods because you think you need them to at least a degree, let's say to take care of your family, and because you would like to give more to the kingdom of God? Those are legitimate things. So you want to get more? Well, then honor God with your substance. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 once again. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So you give to God what you owe him. Give to him. Go and read our church's constitution on tithing, or that section on tithing. I didn't print it out and put it in my notes. I almost thought of doing that. I didn't. But if you want to get the idea of a good summary of biblical teaching on the subject for us here in the New Covenant, but read Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Meditate on that. And then also a text like Malachi 3 and verse 10 as well. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Here the people of God in the days of Malachi were not bringing their tithe into the storehouse. So the Lord was rebuking them through the prophet. Here's what he said. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this. In other words, test me, says the Lord of hosts. Test me in this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. God is saying one of the reasons you're impoverished is you're withholding from God. You're keeping back from doing what God says that you ought to be doing with your money. Honor him with your substance. Third, be patient. Be patient. Proverbs 20 and verse 21. Proverbs 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Some people are impatient. They are impatient to get money. It could be in the case of an inheritance. It could be just in the case of thinking, I should be advancing farther and faster than this, given my wonderful talents, native God-given abilities, and blah, blah, blah. So I should be making a lot more at this time. I mean, look at these other people in my company who should not be getting as much as they are compared to me and all that. Then what do people do when they think like that? They violate God's law to get more money. They might violate God's day and work on his day. They might put in more hours than they should, given their family responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities, if they call themselves Christians, etc. Be patient, says the word of God. Be patient. An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. There are stories about people who get big inheritances that almost mirror the stories about people who win the multi-million dollar lottery drawings as well. Don't aspire to be like those people. Next thing, work hard. Honor God is the first and foremost thing. Second thing is work hard. A few proverbs here, and starting in Proverbs 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. So maybe you want to be a boss someday. All right? Well, you think, you know, like we just saw, you got to be patient, the Bible says. But you think, no, 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 I should be getting farther faster. I'm better than others. I work harder than others. Well, don't be proud. Just trust in God. Be humble. Believe. Cry out to God. And work hard. That's a biblical thing. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. There are many people who think they're so wonderful and talented that everything should just be given to them because of who they are and how great they are. Here's the Bible's principle, the Bible's rule. It's the hand of the diligent that will rule. The flip side of people who get wealth quickly and easily is what we see stated here. There are many, many stories about people who started at the bottom rung in a company. They didn't know somebody who got them to their mid-level job, for starters. They started at the bottom rung, but they ended up at the top. There are many stories like that in our country, especially, of people who worked hard and end up ruling. And that's the idea here. Work hard. Similarly, Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of a sluggard, a lazy person, desires and has nothing. Oh, I really, really want to get a lot. I want to be successful in my calling. But they don't want to do what it takes to get successful if what it takes includes hard work, sweat, long hours. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. And then Proverbs 14, 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Some people like to sit around and talk about how much money they're going to have someday, sit around and talk about how much money they should have already, if only their talents would be recognized. But the flip side of it is, the way we should think, is that in all labor there is profit. I might not be doing what I wish I were doing, but the Bible says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So I'm going to do that and leave the rest to God. And God says, as a general rule, he's going to bless the person who is diligent, who works hard, who puts his nose to the grindstone, if you will. So here, work hard, because by way of God's appointment and blessing, diligence in labor brings wealth. That's one of the principles taught in the book of Proverbs and in the whole Bible. Third, give to others. So how do you become wealthy? In a biblical way, first of all, the path to wealth is to honor God. That's the most important thing. Second, work hard. Third, now this would seem counterintuitive, give to others. We've already read a number of texts that demonstrate that that's a fact. It seems counterintuitive to give money to others as a way to get more money, but that's biblical and it's Christian. I'm going to read a couple of more Proverbs here. These are truths that are reflected in the text I read in 2 Corinthians 9 earlier. But let's look at Proverbs 11, starting at verse 24 once again. Proverbs 11, 24 through 26. There is one who scatters, that is, it's a person with some degree of wealth, enough to give money away and still care for his own. There's one who scatters, and what's the result of that? Yet he increases more. So he's giving his stuff away, but lo and behold, he ends up getting richer. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. What do we call those people who just are very stingy and they keep their money to themselves and they grow old and misers? That's it. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Now, some, frankly, the reality is some misers actually die with quite a pretty penny. But from this biblical perspective, we should always think of them this way. If they had been generous, they would have been blessed so much more by God. In the Bible's teaching here, even in their bank accounts. Even in their bank accounts. But it's certainly, especially in their souls, they would have been blessed a lot more. I mean, I've read stories about misers. And however much money they had, it really doesn't matter because they don't use it. But the point is, I wouldn't want their life. I wouldn't want their depression and their isolation and all those things. So give to others. It seems counterintuitive, but it's biblical. One other text to look at, Proverbs 28. I'll mention this while we're turning to Proverbs 28, verse 27. I have a book on my shelf. It was written, I think, by a Puritan. And it's maybe you've seen it or read it. It's a good read. And it's good to encourage you in this point. If you're tempted to say, I can see that the Bible says that, but I don't know if I can really believe it, and I wonder if it's ever happened in real life. Well, this Puritan in this book, Riches Increased by Giving, writes about a number of instances that he knew of in his own life's experience in England, where there were wealthy Christian men who gave and gave and gave. And you read some of the amounts they gave. It almost makes you say that, you know, are they tempting God to give away that much? I mean, they kept getting richer and richer. And the more they got, the more they gave. I mean, it's really a blessed way of illustrating this truth. But let's read Proverbs 28 and verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes... Oh, there's a poor person there. I didn't see that. Will have many curses. So give to others. Our generosity will be blessed by God. And then some lessons about poverty. I think I can do this, maybe get to the end in 3 minutes. We'll see. Poverty. The Bible does teach about poverty. Three proverbs here. I think we just looked at them. They're the flip side, so maybe I'll just read the first one. Proverbs 12:24. You can go back and read 13:4 and 14:23, but it's the same thing we've already seen. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slothful will be put to forced labor. So these texts are making the point that one of the reasons, it's a secondary reason, we know the reason people are poor is because God doesn't bless them ultimately, but one of the reasons is also they are lazy. Now, the Bible is not saying every person who is ever poor is lazy. It does not teach that. But as a rule, that's what we see the Scriptures teaching in the book of Proverbs and other places. Proverbs 15:16 again. I think this is the third or fourth time I'm reading it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. The point is, there are some people who fear God and they're still not wealthy. All right? So it's not saying everybody who doesn't have money is diligent, and that's because they don't fear God. But it's saying, as a general rule, people are blessed with wealth because they're diligent. So work hard. Teach your children to be diligent. Don't be afraid to say that to them, the things we've seen from the Proverbs. Teach them it by your words from the Scriptures and by your example. Show them what hard work is, and don't let them be sluggards. Some children are natively more lazy than others. Don't, when they're lazy while the other child is diligently working away at what he's told to do, don't just smile and say, how cute. It's not cute. It's ungodly and it's dangerous for them for the future. Six, it teaches about deceitful gain, the Bible does. It teaches about deceitful gain. It's in keeping with the dangers of wealth we saw in Proverbs and 1 Timothy 6. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We have to beware of it. So Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. It's going to disappear a lot faster. But he who gathers by labor will increase. Now that's a general rule. There have been many kings in this world who have gained a lot of wealth by dishonesty and oppression and violence, all right? And they died wealthy. These are not hard and fast rules, but they're general rules, and they are hard and fast rules in the end. People who live that way will be repaid accordingly. Another proverb is Proverbs 10 and verse 2 on this point. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. So you can even put something like this in this category. Taxes Some people think the way to get wealthy is to cheat. I say use every legal loophole you can to increase your own bottom line on tax day, but not any illegal one at all, ever. We're tempted to think, well, everybody cheats. I'm being more honest than most. Good. Be as honest as you can. We're tempted to think, well, the government is so corrupt nowadays. I hear people nowadays saying, well, you know, Romans 13 says if government gets to a certain point of corruption, then we have the right to not honor them like it says, etc., etc. We live in a day of corruption in our government like we've never seen in the past, probably. And we may never see it the way we wish it were again. But brethren, that doesn't mean I say don't pay taxes. To Nero's government, Paul said in Romans 13, pay everything what is owed to anyone, taxes to whom taxes are due. And then the other practical advice, just work hard and save with an emphasis on the save. Maybe I'll just start here next time I come to lessons in Proverbs. So work hard and save, and then avoid borrowing and lending. Some Christian financial counselors teach that that's an absolute rule. In fact, I will come back to this and do it when I come to the Proverbs again. The Bible doesn't proscribe or prohibit all lending or borrowing. It warns about the dangers of it. All right, that's a biblical view, but I'll start there next time and tack this on to the beginning of whatever I teach next, but I need to pray now, so let's close. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it has not only teaching about the gospel, like Romans, but also teaching about practical godly living, like Proverbs. Help us to believe all that your word says by holding its truths in our hearts and living them out in our lives. Help us to do it for the glory of your name and for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and for the good of our souls and the souls of those around us. And we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.